continuing on. We're still in verse 28, and we're continuing on because of so many errors, that we are equal as born-again Christians, as children, in our relationship with God. But we are not equal in ministry, in our lot or standing in the world, or even in the true church of God. Now look at Paul here's writings in 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also stated. Very clearly, Paul is not expressing his opinion, as many women like to say. He's just given an opinion here. He has not given an opinion, and he will prove he's not given an opinion. When he was speaking of marriage and singleness, he gave his opinion, in which people are single like him, but he understood that they weren't gifted that way. And he said, you've done nothing wrong or sinned if you marry. Hebrew writer, if it was Paul, scripture says marriage is honorable in all, does not make a distinction. And so he simply gives an opinion for the time being. In certain states, he felt it would be better if they remained single. And yet on another occasion, because of the promiscuousness and the fornication in the area, he advised the young Christians to marry. So we can see that he was given an opinion then and not a command. So we might say that in small, what we call home churches or groups, there was probably more liberty given. But even in that state where women were more able to share things and go on, they still did not rule. They still did not override or usurp a man's authority, no more than they were expected in their marriage relationship to be rebellious against their husbands. Okay? So Paul, it's interesting, he quotes the law here. He uses it as an example that even the law of Moses taught the submission of women and how they were to behave themselves. In the Jewish and the Roman and the Greek world and in the Christian church, women were to be subordinate. They were not to debate. They were not to challenge or lead or rule over a man. Even in its society that they lived in, none of the societies accepted this. So it was, again, it was the point of you allowing a four-year-old child to argue with and dispute his parents, and to do this in public would be worse. And therefore, women shared with their husbands in government. They shared with their, even in the heathen world, with their husbands in their homes. And they exerted a lot of power and influence. But as far as a public office and outwardly doing this, they were not permitted, and they did not expect to be in that position. So, as many people have said, and see, we talk about today, but you must remember the majority of denominations are false, and even those who had good doctrine, they're not living according to Scripture, so they're false churches. But even in those systems, if you evaluate them properly, you will find as a whole that women rule these denominational churches. And you will find it as a whole that women rule their homes too, and that they manipulate and master their husbands. And this is a reproach to them and a proof that they have no spiritual standing with the Lord, them or their husbands, for permitting it. So we have to understand our democracy and our system has crept in over the centuries and much of the Western world, and so they believe that they are not subject to those things. These are outdated principles, and many of the professing Christian theological schools and evangelists and all of them, they're coming along now and saying, oh, women are equal, and it was a custom, and we don't have to adhere to these things no more. But you have to be very careful when the Apostle Paul says these are the commandments of the Lord. He didn't give them as an opinion. And we better find out what he's talking about in these matters. So their time, it was easier to accept these things because even the heathen Romans that ran the known world and the Greeks and the other cultures, none of them accepted women ruling over men and usurping a man's authority anywhere. And so it was easier for the women to understand this when they came in to the body of Christ. But some of them came out of cults. Some of them, the Corinthian women, shaved their heads bald, and they were temple prostitutes and stuff before they came to the Lord. And because they were so oppressed and they were not much better than slaves, when they came into the body of Christ and became Christians, they became so free that some of them went to the extreme that they believed they could be equal to men now. And therefore, Paul wanted to straighten them out on this subject, that as far as their relationship with God, they were a daughter as well as a son was a son to God, and he dealt with them on that basis. But as far as in the world community, he expected them, in a sense, to act like ladies. That's what he wanted from them. One of Paul's things he said was precious in the sight of the Lord. Notice he said it wasn't precious by my opinion. He said that God admired a meek and quiet spirit in a woman. Interesting, this is not used of a man because he's speaking of outward publicity, outward public actions. Men, as leaders and administrators, they have the right to challenge, to correct, to debate with one another over various issues. But it seemed like God himself considered it very unbecoming for a woman to put herself in that position. Because what happens is, when she ceases to be a lady, then men will cease to treat her as a lady. She will not be considered the subordinate, weaker vessel, and therefore she would not have the protection of the men's community in various areas. If she proceeded to move out of that, then they would treat her with that kind of boldness that they would another man. And so we have to understand that it's the general method that God works. And so he considered a woman in the outward community and at home a meek and quiet spirit. It means not divisive, not argumentative, to be humble and not arrogant, not to try to force her opinion. It was better for her to be quiet. And she actually, children were taught that too. And we will see that that does not happen. We will see that even Isaiah speaks of women ruling and children oppressing their parents because they control their parents, is what's going on here. Okay, so he said he did not permit this, as he even quotes the law, that women would take a subordinate role. And in verse 37, remember this is only five verses down. If anyone, he's talking to whoever's listening, whoever, whatever your opinion is on this matter, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, means has spiritual gifts, spiritual powers, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. It's difficult for an honest woman to get past the scripture here, these two scriptures, unless she wants to, which they do. Well, that was the custom. That don't apply. This is not what Paul is talking about. And on occasion, he gives the reason that women are to be subordinate. He said, because it's easier for them to be deceived. He called them the weaker vessel. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. So we have to understand the capability, and the devil went for the weak one, and he succeeded in that matter. Okay? So we're speaking in generality. It doesn't matter if a woman's been in the Lord for years, if she's 10 times more spiritual than her husband, God will not permit her to rule her husband, and she has to learn a subordinate role. And see, it has nothing to do with her depth in the Lord or how well she understands spiritual things. Because I've seen in the past, women been in the Lord for many years, and then they marry some, or their husbands get converted 5 or 10 years later. Well, of course, they're a novice, a babe. But the wife is still to be submissive. She's not to rule him in home situations. She's not to take his leadership role from him. And by manipulation, many of them, that's why it's called a Jezebel spirit. Women use their sex. Women use their emotions. Women will use anything to get what they want. See, that's ruling. That's usurping. It's just more deceitful. It's not open what they're doing. But it's the evil spirit that is behind this. There's a rebellious spirit behind this. So very clearly, Paul's opinion is not given here. He does not say this is my advice as I gave advice on marriage. And so we have to understand that anyone who claims to be a prophet or has the office of a prophet. And it's interesting here in the context again, he says prophet or spiritual. He refers to them in the masculine tense here, implying that he expected those in spiritual authority or who had prophetic ministries that they were men. They were not women. So he's going to tell them the same thing, because they may have been permitting women to do this. They may have saw nothing wrong with it, like many of them do today. And so he was saying, I want you to acknowledge, it means I want you to confirm what I'm now telling you about the order of the charismatic and the power ministries and offices, that a woman's place in such is to be quiet and not minister in the public this way, or the public gathering of the church. And he said, and this is, what are you to confirm and acknowledge? This is the commandment of the Lord. It is not a suggestion. It's not my opinion. It is not open to dispute. Isn't it interesting? He's using what? Paul is using apostolic authority now. He's speaking as the apostle to the Gentiles and the Gentile Christian, and he's saying, and this is how it is. He's not going to allow them to debate this. He simply says, this is the way it is. And he tells them this and what he expects. 14:38, before we go on, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Actually, translation is, if anyone does not recognize what I'm telling you. That's the pure translation. If anyone does not recognize this, he said what? That this is a command of Jesus Christ. He or she is not to be recognized, is what it means. So he's saying, if you do not see and acknowledge that I'm telling you of the woman not being permitted to speak in the large gatherings or to hold those kind of offices, he said, then you're not to be recognized by the body of Christ. So he's simply saying that if you claim to be a prophet or spiritual and you do not recognize this, then we as the church, as the body of Christ with apostolic authority, we will not recognize you. You will not be permitted to minister in our gatherings, is what he's telling them. So he took a strong apostolic stand here, and he expected that to be upheld. That means, again, they are to be given no place in the gathering of the church groups, not only them, but the women, to publicly minister, and their offices and ministries of the men who permit this, they are to be disregarded, dishonored, or not acknowledged. So that was a strong statement for him to apply. And that's how seriously he took the issue. And he made it very plain, I was not giving my opinion. I'm giving you the commandment of the Lord Jesus, is what he was telling them. So, women's rights, earthly governments, and opinions have no place when rightly handling the Word of God. The world's opinion has no spiritual value in the spiritual kingdom. Thus, even God spoke in the prophets, the Old Testament, that there were women ruling over you, and children became your oppressors. The way it's stated is, he considered that a negative. It was not to be commended. We'll go to that verse, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. God speaking, he's quoting, thus saith the Lord of Jehovah, Isaiah, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Who's doing this? The women. The women that are rulers. See, it's a part of the same verse. He says, who leads you to cause you to err? Who does? The women ruling over you. And what does it mean, children are your oppressors? It means that the children have no real proper respect for their parents, and through their manipulation and the parents' need to be liked by their children, they allow their children to have their way. This is basically what it means. When women rule, when they rule over men, they are usurping leadership. And it means that these children, the oppressors, they become the bosses of their parents. Well, we see this all the time. Almost anywhere you go, you see little children and teenagers showing disrespect for their parents, doing what they want to get their way, and rather than being disciplined and dealt with properly. The parents give in because they want to be liked by their children. Pathetic children, pathetic parents. It's sad when a parent does this because he does not or she does not cause that child to grow up in the proper respect and then what God's going to require of them one day. It's because the parents will reap. Many parents today, they want to be their teenager's friend. A lot of them like the teenagers to address them by their, and see, when they do this, they are teaching their children to disrespect them. They're teaching them that they are equal. They're teaching them that their way is just as important. Many families, they have votes, and the children get the vote, and their vote is as equal as the... This is a bunch of nonsense. This is the parents being cowards who have no business even raising kids. They ought to raise cats and dogs. And see, it's terrible, but that's what's coming upon them. And the child is taught to be rebellious. He's an oppressor. Again, it is because parents want their children to like them. Parents should not care whether their children like them. They should learn to respect them, and they would love them properly. There must be a distance kept. There must be authority. When children do not respect their parents for whatever reason, they grow up in a community treating other people with the same disrespect. And some of them find out, to their own disappointment, that many people in the world don't take this from them and know how to give it back to them. Because, see, they haven't been taught respect. And it is the parents' fault. You can always blame the parents. Until children hit their early mid-teens, they are what they are because their parents have not taught them properly. They are a reflection of how they've been taught. Parents should not worry about their children being their friends. They should have them to respect them as their parents. Almost every case that we've seen in our society where you have teens and young adults going into these mass shootings and killing people, we hear of it every year or two. If you study from what's reported, almost in every case, the parents were absentee parents. These teenagers or young people were down in their basements and room doing their thing for years, and their parents did not want to disrespect them by entering into their little private world. This is a bunch of bull. It was a bunch of hogwash, and that's what we call it in the South. And that's why they bred these murderers. See, they were not dealt with properly until it was too late to do anything about it. But with almost exception, if you look, that these teenagers and young adults, they were left to themselves to a great degree. And the scripture, Proverbs, speaks about that. I'm not going to go to it right now, but it says, a child left to himself brings his parents shame. Now, how would you like to give your teenagers the freedom they want and don't interfere with their life, and then find out one day they've killed 50 people at their high school? I think it would be a very shameful thing to have to live with. Okay, moving along. Verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, and he means whomever, the Jew, the Greek, the male, the female, it means either one, whatever one you are, that if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant and heirs according to the promise. So what we want to see is, if you are a true believer, a true Christian, one that is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then you are by faith and a true spiritual descendant of who we call the father of faith, Abraham. Going to Romans chapter 4, 12 and 13. And the father of circumcision to not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham did while uncircumcised, or while he was a Gentile. Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So that's the position that Paul is telling us that we are in. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Those under the law, remember the schoolmaster, they had great promises for the future. The covenant of faith was going to be brought to them. Yet those under the law, in a practical sense, were no different from his father's slaves or stewards or tutors. Why? Because he was recognized he was a child. He was not able to enter in to these privileges. So he is guarded, he is disciplined, he is supervised until he becomes an adult. Yet he, being an heir, will inherit everything. Yet because he is immature and not knowledgeable or has experience in what he needs to know, he is a child, and he is not given or trusted with his inheritance. So he's given an illustration then of how it is. Verse 3, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world. Those of the covenant of the law of Moses he's talking about. We were held in ward. He's referring to them as children compared to what will be given in the covenant of faith. We are ruled over. We were subdued under the restraints, the rituals, and the rules of these earthly manners. All of the requirements, the statutes that the law of Moses put on them. The feasts they had to hold, the sacrifices, the foods they could eat, the foods they could not eat, and so forth. Verse 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The fullness of time being when God, by prophecy and providence, brought about various events so God could bring in a better covenant on better promises than the law of Moses could offer. God sent the Son, we would say the Word of God. Before he took on the human nature, he was not, as we know it, the Son. This term is used, Son of God and Son of Man. He's only spoken of in this context by prophecy. He did not actually enter into that. He was one with the eternal God. He was the Word of God. And yet he became the Son of God, the Son of Man, when he took on the human nature. But by prophecy, he's spoken of this before he was born. And it says, by the means of the woman, through human flesh and soul and being that came from the woman's side, his humanity. Born under the law of Moses, the woman was subject to her husband, both under the rules and the requirements of the law. She was under the law her whole life. So he being under the law, born through her, he learned, the scripture tells us that he obeyed, and he obeyed perfectly and fulfilled the law as to be able to redeem those who were imperfect under the law. Through the sin of Eve, and actually the scripture calls it the sin of Adam, because he was held accountable. As we say previously, she was tricked. Eve sinned by trickery and forgetfulness. He sinned by willful choice, knowing the choice he made. He was the authority. He was the head over Eve. And therefore, though she was the first to sin, and she convinced him to sin with her by knowledge of what he was doing, the scripture refers to it as the sin of Adam. The fallen race is because of Adam's sin. The transferring of the sinful nature is, the scripture teaches us, because of the sin of Adam. And it's interesting, Paul will tell us that by one man's sin, we were all made sinners. Who was that one man? Adam. And it's interesting, he didn't say Eve sinned. Many people and many false churches, even as the Roman Catholic system, through centuries, they have blamed the woman for the sins of the world when the scripture puts their blame on Adam, more so than Eve. He is held the more accountable in this state. And it's implied that the transferring of the sinful nature is because of Adam's disobedience. Another reason we come back to is the reason that Paul gave why he did not permit women to teach. He said because it was the woman that was deceived and not the man. He implied that it was easier in these spiritual matters for a woman to be deceived by demonic spirits than it was for a man. And so it's interesting, that's the reason he gave. So the sinful nature being corrupted and transferred to his offspring, thus we are all born sinners, and as we grow up, we choose to sin further by our will and our purpose. But as we've said before, because all were born sinners, God did not consider them and judged them until they got to the place that they chose willfully to sin against him. He winked at their ignorance. He dealt with people, not only Jews, but righteous Gentiles, who obeyed their conscience to a great degree and tried to serve the Most High. And he considered them righteous, even though they had a sinful nature in them. So God was just in all of his dealings. And God held the man, even though he has the inclination toward evil, to willfully sin, he can refuse. Even the heathen could refuse the outward willful sins if they were motivated by fear or reward. Even people of the world live their whole lives, and they have been moral outwardly. They're faithful to their companions, and they've never committed fornication. They're capable of doing this. Even wicked people can do this. But see, they cannot change the heart nor the consequences of sin in their heart. Thus the Son of God, the Word of God, was born of the woman, but not a human father. The son of Adam, and which transferring the sin and the sin power. Therefore, in God's wisdom, he wanted Jesus to be put in the situation. He would be as Adam and Eve before the fall. So he was born, and because his father was the power of the highest, the Holy Spirit, no original sin was transferred to him. Therefore, he was born without the sinful nature, but he was placed in the position that he could be tempted as Adam and Eve were, and he could make choices, and he chose his whole life not to disobey the Father. And yet, as we see in Scripture, these were real temptations to him. They were spiritual temptations. It was not that he had an evil inclination in him, as normal men do. He was in the position of Lucifer and the third of the angels before they sinned. They sinned without the inner nature. Therefore, it's believed that God made provision for man's fall, but he made no provisions for the angels that fell. Again, they were held to a higher standard. They sinned with knowledge and even without the lower nature drawing them toward these things. So original sin, the sin of Adam, was not transferred to Jesus, the Son of God. But he was born of the woman, took on the human nature. He was sinless. He lived a sinless life. And he became the sinless Lamb of God to redeem those who have faith in him. He was born under the law, yet he kept the law perfectly. He never sinned against it. No one else has ever done that. No one else was ever in that position who was born of the natural realm to do that. That's why high priests were removed. When they died, the death was a proof that they were born into sin, and the consequences of sin affected them, and therefore they were not truly qualified to stand between man and God as a holy priesthood. Only Christ was capable of doing this. But see, with the imperfection of the law of Moses, they were given as symbols. But getting old and dying was the consequence of the fall of man and original sin. And he wanted to show them that sin's influence. One sin keeps a person from being able to redeem himself and put himself in perfect standing with God. That is what he's trying to tell us. And that only one man, the man Jesus Christ, was capable of undoing that, bringing in the better order. So he was going to redeem us from the law by living under the law, by not having original sin, and yet never disobeying the Father. His life proved that he was capable of being the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And the proof was his resurrection. When he died and he resurrected, remember Romans 1 tells us, he said he was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. That was the final revealing legally, is when he was resurrected, death could not hold him. Death could not hold him because there was no sin in him. He was a representative for man's sins, but he was not sinful himself. And therefore, when he resurrected, all power and glory and honor was given back to him as the divine nature, as the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit verified that this is the Son of God, and that his sacrifice and his life was acceptable to do God's plan of salvation. And so he also, in this position, he is also able to take us by faith from the power of sin and the law to become sons or children of God, and not mere slaves or servants is what it is. We're brought into a better relationship. We become children of God, not by natural birth or under the law, but by faith in Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why the word adoption is used here. He will redeem us under the law that we might receive the adoption as a son. It's telling us that we, like the Jew in his covenant, they were born into the covenant to some degree. And they had to uphold the covenant as they grew up or rebel against it. But we, the true Christian, is adopted into the family of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And his adoption gives him a better standing than they had as the natural children under the law. See, we see the better covenant again. The Holy Spirit did not indwell those under the law of Moses, but he does indwell the born-again child of God in the new covenant. Verse 6, and because you are sons, it's used in the masculine. This includes sons and daughters. You could use sons, daughters, children of God. This is basically what it means. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Having been adopted from slaves to sons, God sends the Spirit of the Son. Remember, the Holy Spirit who indwells us is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father. And that Spirit in us, the Spirit that Paul tells us in Romans, he says, we know not how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself groans within us and makes intercessions according to the will of God. He moves in intercession and prayer. The Holy Spirit moves the spirit and mind of this Christian to intercede and pray properly. That's basically what it means. It doesn't say he does it separately from the believer. He does it in union with the believer. And it's the Spirit of Christ crying, Abba, Father, or Father, Father. He's stressing the unique relationship that they did not have under the law. And you do not find them in the Old Testament when they were praying, even prophets. They did not address God in the personal way as Father. He was mainly their God. They would use the term Father for the, all the people. But as far as this intimate relationship, they did not use that. And the Christian's been given the ability, because of the indwelling of Christ in us, to have that unique relationship with God. Thus, Christ is in us, the hope of glory we find. Christ is in us, and we are in him. We are seen by God as brothers and sisters of Christ. We are linked with him. However God sees Christ, he sees us. See, that's how he sees the inheritance he gives Christ, we're going to get. See, everything that Christ got, he will share, and we will be partakers of this, and God will recognize this. He's simply dealing with legal matters here. And so he shares everything with us. We are linked to Christ, and we are always seen as such to those who are of the body of Christ. We are seen that way by God. We are yoked with Christ. We are in spiritual union with him. So when the Father looks at us from a legal standpoint, he sees the whole vine. He sees Christ and he sees the branches, and he does not make a distinction in them. See, he sees them, oh, they're the brethren of my Son. They're part of his body. And see, as long as they stay in him and stay in Christ, that's how God will deal with us. So his righteousness is counted to us. His life is counted to us. Even the Holy Spirit will act in us and work with us because of what Jesus did. Therefore, the Holy Spirit can deal with us even in a fallen state or when we sin. He can act as our intercessor. He does this because of who Jesus is. And again, he is one with the Father and the Son. And therefore, he's able to continue this work of sanctification, of perfecting of the saint throughout our life. It's because God sees us as being yoked and one with Christ, and he will not make a distinction, and everything that Christ earned and received will be given to us, some in this life, and some will be the inheritance. Let's go ahead and stop here. Give us wisdom and understanding. Give us practical application of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.